I've got my new glasses come in, so I'll quit tripping over stuff. I keep hearing how good these progressive lenses are, but I've only met two people that like them. Everybody else goes, I say, I agree. Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. Stand for reading the word. God's Bible say amen. You don't say on me. Alright, ready? Chapter 3, verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock and checked over his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even the Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And he said, draw not nigh hither, but put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place wherein thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon him. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which is in Egypt. And I have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I'm come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them out of that land into a good land, and a large into a land flowing with milk and honey, into a place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and the Termites. To see if y'all listening. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is coming to me. I've also seen the oppression where the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, wait a minute, who am I? And I shall go unto Pharaoh, and I shall bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt. And he said, certainly I'll be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, I will serve that you will serve God upon this mountain. We're going to stop right there for right now. Let's stretch forth your hand. Ask God for a special anointing and a special touch, and we know God's got this. Lord, we love you, Father. We praise your name. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. We know, God, that you are alive and on the throne, and there's nothing, absolutely nothing, that you do not see. And there's nothing in our life that you do not care about. And there's nothing, there's not a need that we have that you can meet if we just trust you. Lord, we thank you, God, for all you do, for all you say. We trust you for the power of your word, the power of your spirit, the power of your blood, of your son. We ask you right now, Lord, to bless the service in the name of Jesus, we pray. And the church said,
amen.
Amen, amen, amen. Look at somebody and tell them, look at them and say, the past is behind us. The future is ahead of us. God is with us. And nothing shall be impossible. God is awesome. Get on the hand clap.
Okay.
You ever pick up a hitchhiker? Every now and then you pick up a hitchhiker, you know, if I feel led, I'll pick them up. But I really have to really, really, really feel led. You know, picked up a hitchhiker, he asked if I was afraid that he might, and he said, aren't you afraid that I might be a serial killer? And I said, wow. I said, what's the odds of two serial killers being in the same car? he was through with that, Ryan.
Oh, baby.
All right.
Oh, dang.
Now, this is part one. I may not have part one written up there, but it is part one. And the name of it is, literally, excuse me. Y'all say it with me. Excuse me.
Excuse me.
You know, my boy should say, excuse me, Dad. He's not going to come over here. I'll squeeze you. Excuse me. Excuse me. We're going to talk about excuses. Now, let's go a little bit further. We're going to kind of lighten it up to start with. Then it's going to get kind of heavy. So let's just go ahead. Anybody notice how crazy that the world has got? I mean, it's not just gotten crazy. It's gone in high speed. This is going crazy, crazy, crazy. I've never seen how any crazier a time than it is. And I've never seen so many people divided. Instead of a common purpose and a common goal and looking for something to have in common, we're always looking for differences so we can just pick. Instead of looking for a common goal and pull together. So, I'm going to show you something here. Now is not the time to lay low. Now is not the time to stay in the shadows. Now is the time for the church to rise up, rise and shine. Because the Democrats do not have the answer. The Republicans do not have the answer. The independents don't have the answer. Whoever winds up being the president after his name, Joe Biden doesn't have the answer. The next president coming in October, the CM or somebody else, does not have the answer. The answer, look, when I was in Fountain, the reason we were so effective and the job was just so powerful because I quit going to the top for problems and I started starting at the bottom. I went to the lowest man that had his hand on the boat. The lowest man that worked on that problem, that's the first guy I'd always go to. Not the big guys, went to the lowest guy. And that's how we got problems solved. We don't need to think that Washington can solve our problems. The church is going to solve the problems. I mean, we've got an answer. We've got Jesus. That's why they're trying to stop us so bad from talking about him and stop us from being the church. We are a city on a hill that cannot be hid. We are the salt of the world, and we're the light of the world. How many knows that? How do you know that God hasn't changed his mind? We are still a city on a hill that cannot be hid. We are still the salt of the world. We're still the light of the world. And we need to stand up and let the world know that we have the answer.
God's got this.
But instead, y'all read that before I say it, Sybil. It has such a powerful punch when I say it. We, not just the church, but the world, but the church itself, has become a generation of excuses. Why? It's terrible. I look and all you hear is excuses. I went to Lowe's the other day, and it said, you know, for your Lowe's card, put your number in. And so I put my phone number in and said, don't see it. I put in Linda's number, that was my card, and it used to work, and it didn't work. So I asked a young lady, who actually I was disturbing her. She was walking around doing her fingernails. And I said, can I get some help over here? She said, yes. And I said, my number's not working. She said, it's your card. I said, she said, you need to re-enter your card. I said, ma'am, I don't have a card. It's not taking my number. She said, well, you got to re-enter your card. I said, I'm sorry. I said, I'm telling you, I don't have a card. I put the number in and it won't take the number. And she said, well, I don't want to tell you then. And she walked off. And I said, look, of course, there ain't nothing like good old customer service. It's not just at Lowe's. It's at Walmart. It's at Food Line. It's all over the place. We have traded excellence for excuses. Wow. Think about it. Used to, people got up, took care of business. If they were trying to help you, they helped you. They appreciated your business. They appreciated you coming in. They helped you. And nowadays, that's kind of far and in between. Used to, people change you out. Now, you need to even check out. I went there one day to Walmart and said, can I get an employee discount? They said, do you work here? I said, no, but I checked myself out. I do all my stuff. I come in, I got a little thing on my app on my phone, and I check all my prices on the thing because the price is on the shelf and the price of the product usually don't match. So I'm checking all the prices, and I said, when I go to check out, I have to go to a self-checkout. I check myself out. I bag my own stuff. I do it all. So I said, why can I get an employee discount? And she said, sir, and that was it. Sir. We've traded excellence
More excuses. It's all over the place. Instead of searching for a way for things to be excellent, we search for an excuse to explain mediocrity. I remember when I first went founder, and you heard me tell the story before, but there was 750 reoccurring problems. And when they hired me, they said, here, welcome to Fountain. And they said, make it stop. And so I went and found out what was going on. They were starting at the top, and they couldn't ever get anything because of bureaucracy. They couldn't get anything done because we started at the top. So I started at the bottom. And once the people finally understood, I wasn't there to fire them. I wasn't there to get them in trouble. I was there to keep things going and keep things moving. In the very first year, we went from 750 reoccurring problems down to below 200 in the very first year. Saved $1 million. Because I refused to make an excuse. I refused it. And you go in the meets, and it'd be, well, it's not my fault, it's his fault. It's his fault, because blah, blah, blah. And I said, no, whenever they come to me, I said, I got this, I'm sorry, I messed up, I'll fix it, knowing that I was one, it didn't matter, because I knew the ball stopped, the ball stopped with me, so I went ahead and just went ahead and took it. And one day I was sitting there, and another engineer was sitting beside me, and I've been begging him to help me and begging him to do his part. And he had not done it. He just kept doing his own thing. And I got to meet him, and Mr. Fountain Durbin said, look at me and said, David? I said, yes, sir. He said, why hadn't this been fixed? The truth was, nothing got. I couldn't get him to move. I couldn't get him to do his thing. I couldn't do his job, he couldn't do mine, he would not do it. Well, Mr. Fountain looked at me and said, whose fault is this? Instead of pointing over here, I said, I'll take responsibility, Mr. Fountain. And I'll get it done. He said, and he quit fussing. He said, okay, thank you. And I told another guy, I said, quit making excuses and let's go ahead and get something done. But nowadays, there's so much mediocrity going on, and all I ever hear is, well, it's because of COVID. It's because of the economy. It's because we don't have any time. It's because we don't have any money. I hear that all the time, and it honestly drives me nuts. I get to go into a store somewhere, and I come out, and one of my mothers will be shaking her heads because if you have to interact with somebody, or if you're looking for prices, and the prices don't match, if you go check it out, and it's three times what it says it's going to be on the shelf. And I told her, it just drives me crazy, this mediocre attitude that the world is getting. The sad part is, this attitude creeps into the church. I'm not saying you got it. I'm saying that it's creeping into the church. See, remember, there's a difference in a reason and an excuse. A reason is legitimate, an excuse is illegitimate. The reason is true, an excuse may not be, I don't know. A reason is something that you know, well, okay, it can't be done because it's too much, or it can't be done because of this, or somebody can't be there because they're sick, or they had a death in the family. That sort of thing is a reason. And usually when someone gives me a reason, I feel it, everything's all right. When I get hearing excuses, I can tell it, I can feel it. You know, I used to tell my team, they found, quit making excuses. If you can't figure it out, come see me. We'll sit down. We'll work on it until we fix it. Do not go to anybody out here and give them excuses. And when I remember going many, many times, going to the COO or going to Mr. Fountain or going to the vice president engineer, and whenever I went, instead of just telling him we had a problem, I always went to him with at least two choices to fix it, and even had it drawn out on paper for him so they could look at it. And most of the time, the COO, I go to him and said, here's a problem we got, and here's some options.
He goes, you know, I said, options, yeah. And I threw down two pieces of paper on the table while I drawn it and put it down. And he would go, I like that one. And that was the end of it. Worse than this little go around, who's at fault? Who's at fault? Who's at fault? Who's at fault? So now, here's some quotes. I said we're going to have fun, but all that's a little fun. All right, get ready. Here's some quotes. Let's use this fountain all the time. He that's good at making excuses is seldom good for anything else. Benjamin Franklin. Excuses are the crutches of the uncommitted. Here's the second one I used all the time. Excuses are really no excuse to build a house of failure. Abraham Lincoln. Here's my favorite. Excuses will always be there. Opportunity won't. Now, now it's going to get ready to get a little funny, I hope. Y'all are not looking too, y'all ain't looking like it's funny yet, and I know it's not funny yet, but it's getting there. Excuses are the house, the nails used to build a house of failure. All right, here we go. I'm going to sit down for this because this is so good. Why is it that we feel we can offer excuses when it comes to church? That would be ridiculous if we used it anywhere else. Years ago, Moody Monty, remember Moody? I listened to. When I was going for my psych and counseling degree, the number one in the world at the time with a Christian base was Lee University. Number two was Moody Bible Institute. That was number two. All right. So what they did was they ran a piece that took those excuses people used for church and used it for why people might not be going to sporting events or why they wouldn't go to sporting events or why they quit sporting events. Really? Number one, every time I went, they asked for money. You get a minute, go to the ball game, they'll pay to get in, Cracker Jacks, whatever. We'll hit the wrong button. That's good. Come on up here. Get back up here. Come on. Number two, the people with whom I had to sit with, they weren't very friendly. You ever heard of this in church? Remember, these are excuses in church. Moody took it and put it for a ball field. The seats were too hard and uncomfortable. The next one, the coach never came to see me. The referee made a decision which I could not agree. And finally, it seems that the game often didn't start or didn't stop on time. Now, these were kind of surface excuses. We're going to go deeper. Y'all say, Lord, Platt. Pastor.
Lord, Platt.
We're going to talk about our own personal life now. Our own personal life. And God wanted to use you. How many realize that God wants to use everybody in here? Yeah. How many have felt God in one way or another from time to time drop a nugget in your heart to help somebody or to say something or to do something? Some people get confused and think of ministry. You've got to be up here in the pulpit. You've got to have the Bible. You've got to know. Ministry. It's just that. It's helping people. Maybe it's going by and fixing the flat tire. Maybe it's helping somebody get their groceries to the car. All kinds of things. But the pulpit is one of them. So that's the reason, let me go ahead and say this about Moses. Here's Moses. If anybody had a call on their life to be used by God, it was Moses. Some falls in their life, it was Moses. So you got some failure. We got some falls and we got some failures. How many here's got a failure in your life? Yeah. How many's ever messed up? How many ever felt God tell you something and you didn't do it and you felt bad about it? How many's ever did it your way instead of God's way and blew it. Okay, Moses had a big mission, but it was overshadowed by five big excuses. Okay, now what caused these excuses? What caused him to live in the land of Yevon? He focused on the what ifs instead of what ifs. Now, we're only going to do two excuses today, just two. There's five, maybe more, so we'll finish it up next week. Moses struggled with this identity. Moses, at one time, had a very, very, very powerful man. He was in line to possibly Pharaoh. He was a very powerful, powerful guy. He had so much going for him. He was trained in math and the sciences of the Egyptians. He oversaw the building of some very powerful things. We don't know exactly what he oversaw. We know that he oversaw the building of these big monuments and these big rooms and these big things that the Egyptians had. He was in control of a lot of things. Right now, in this moment, in that burning bush, it's been 40 years since he stood in Egypt. It's been 40 years since he had the power just to say it, snap his fingers and people died. Snap his fingers and people were promoted and people were demoted. Snap his fingers and they waited on him hand and foot. He's been 40 years in the desert. And in these 40 years, God calls him from this burning bush. And he said, I know what's going on with my people. I'm going to use you to bring them out. Let's just stop the kid here. What's going on with that Moses who knew who he was when he was in Egypt and felt qualified to lead a nation, the largest nation in the world? Now when God speaks to him 40 years later, he goes, I think you've got the wrong man. I think you should pick somebody else, God, because I don't think that I got one. There's some of you here right now that years ago, you felt God nudge you one way or another to do something, to do whatever. It may have been a literal ministry call, or it could have been just to be helping people or to do things. But to be a minister and life hits you and it hits you hard. And everything that you thought was going to happen didn't. Yeah, it all figured out, all planned out. God, you and me, we got this. And life didn't just hit hard. Life landed on you and crushed you. And all you can think is, God, what happened? If you really wanted to use me, why is all this happening? You see, in Moses' heart, Moses, who now thinks he's worthless, is more valuable than he's ever been, but he doesn't see this. Moses, who was in line for a king, he had a king's heart. God says, I need that king's heart, but in order to use that king's heart, I've got to soften it with a shepherd's heart. I got to combine them. Pure king, he run over people. Pure king, he went out and seen people's needs. Pure king, he want people to wait on him. There's people in the ministry today, they want people to wait on them. You understand why? They need to be waited on. Well, that's not ministry. That's
having servants. Ministry's all about being a servant.
And so in order for Moses to be used, God had to break him. The whole reason they left Egypt was because he started feeling the call of God on his heart, and he knew that he felt the call to deliver the people. When he saw an Egyptian beating one of his people, he goes and kills the Egyptian and buries him and frees his people. And now he's hated by his people and he's hated by the Egyptians. He's banished. So he's already tried. He's already thought that he was supposed to be delivered to the children of Israel. But the harder he tried, the worse it got. And so now, 40 years previous, he felt the call, but he didn't have the resources. He had not been trained. He had not all the right stuff yet. And so God was going to take this man with a king's heart and mold him with a shepherd's heart. And although Moses, all he saw, let him be knocked down about 25, 35, 100 notches. Actually, he was going up. He just couldn't see it because all he could see is that house laying on top of him. All he could see was where he was once known by everybody. He's a nobody. They don't even know him. He's out the backside of the desert, leading sheep. Wow. What happened? You see, God knew that his call was going to be personal. It was going to be powerful. And it was going to have purpose. And so he had to catch him at the right time and the right way with the right training to get him ready. Everybody in here, you've got a call in your life, whatever it may be. It's personal, it is powerful, and it's got purpose. Every time I think about Brother Wayne taking those kids to South Carolina, you can't get much more powerful than that. That's powerful. That's a powerful purpose, bro. And I applaud you for that. I know you don't take any glory for it, none whatsoever, but I still applaud you for it. It gets my heart to think about it because that's a ministry, okay? There's some people in the house here that they work hard and take care of other people. You know, they work hard to they work in the areas, work in the city, work wherever, and get around things and do things to help the homeless and to help the hungry. And it gets my heart when I see y'all doing that because it's ministry. Well, Moses, this you got the wrong man. I tried. It didn't work. I ain't going back. No. You don't need me, because I already tried. I'm a nobody. Let me tell you something. God's in the business of using nobodies. If you don't think so, ask Jonah. Ask Gideon. Ask Rahab. Ask David. God's in the business of using nobodies. People that are pushed aside. People that everybody else thinks it's over with for them, and that it doesn't get any better. They're just going to keep going downhill, 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 downhill. But realizing is God's getting you in a position that when you are used, God's going to get the glory. So, look here. God's calling Moses. God says, Moses says, I think you need to double check. I think that you got the wrong man. And God says, nope, I got the right one. So Moses struggled with his identity. He said, I just don't feel qualified. But the Bible says, as far as ministry, if I give a cup of water in the name of a prophet, I get a prophet's reward. It says, if I stand up on build platforms and minister to thousands of people, it says something as simple as if I give a cup of water in a prophet's name, in an apostle's name, I get that reward. Wow, a cup of water. saying that ministry is a lot more than this super duper waffle whooper stuff. Ministry is getting down and dirty and getting down to where people are at and getting down to where they live and working with them. So he thought God had the wrong man. God's response? Wow, it doesn't matter who you are. I'm with you. Can you imagine what you could do for God if you could take that excuse away? Who am I? Who am I? That's not just a question, it's an excuse. Who am I? How can God use me? Do not raise your hands. Please don't raise them. But just recently, how many times have you said to yourself, how can God use me? Look where I've been. Look at what I've done. Look at what I've said. Look at how I act from time to time. How can God use me? Just remember, Moses, when he thought he was ready, he wasn't even close. It took 40 years to get him broke down. Some of y'all might think, well, I was ready 10 years ago, 5 years ago, last year, 20 years ago, but I don't feel so ready anymore. Guess what? You're the ones getting ready right now. You're the ones God's getting ready. Why? Because what you see is the devotion getting ready to accomplish. You just got to trust him. So, look at this. Who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. It's not what you did. The greatest of all, and I tell people this all the time, and I'm going through the detention centers. I said, don't you know if God wants to use you? And they go, look where I'm at. And so I hold that Bible up and say, you know, most of that New Testament was written from, and a lot of the Old Testament, they go where I've sat from prison. Three quarters of the New Testament was written by Paul, and the majority of the three quarters were written by him in prison. I tell guys all the time, this is a speed bump. It's not a stop sign, it's a speed bump. For Moses, the wilderness was not a stop sign, it was a speed bump. Some of y'all in here right now, you're getting confused. You're thinking if God's throwing up a stop sign, he's just going, no, slow down. Slow down. Slow down. Wife tells me that all the time. He goes something. She'll go, your ADHD is kicking in big time. She said, slow down. You know, we were building a sukkah. How many know what a sukkah is? A sukkah is for the festival of booths that we're going through right now. It's this whole week coming up. It's a holy week. And, of course, Jesus fulfilled all of the feasts in his life. But this is one that says, I want you to do this throughout generations. And when we get on the other side, that's one of the things we're going to do is we're going to have a festival of booths. Zechariah tells us that. And the festival of booths was you build a shanty, and you build it so you can see the stars, and you build out light stuff, and for 1 week, you stayed in it, you ate your meals in it, you slept in it. Well, we're not going to sleep in it, but we've been eating our meals in it, because we haven't done this. My wife kept saying, I want to do this, and we try to go to places, because they have Sukkot festivals and stuff, and none of it actually seemed to be really biblical, so we're building the booth. And it was funny. Because I'm in there going at it. My wife said, slow down. Calm down. We got this. I go, okay. It's getting dark soon. She says, I know. We got this. God's got this. All right. And so we've been in now for 2 meals. It's really awesome because we've never done that before. Does it make me any more super spiritual anybody else? No, it's just a significant thing that we're doing. Just significant. It's just something we're doing ourselves. And it's very powerful. And, man, I wish we had done it before now because it's really, really, really awesome. because every time I sat there and looked up, can't see the stars yet because there's clouds every night, but I can't see the street light. And the wind's blowing through the curtains, and I think about, man, how would it have been to be back in those days, wandering around the wilderness 40 years, and God taking care of you, but you had to build this stuff simple because you never knew when the cloud was going to move, and you had to take it down and follow the cloud. So a very powerful, very, very powerful thing. So God was trying to tell Moses, speed bump's over. I'm here to tell you something y'all today. Your speed bump's over. Tell some of the others, you still own that speed bump. But it's no stop sign. All right? No stop sign, just a speed bump. You know, if they tell, always tell the joke about the elephant and the mouse crossing the bridge. See, God said, God told Moses, said, you're not going by yourself, I'm going with you. I'm going to lead the way. I'm going to take care of Moses. You're going to be my contact. You're going to be the one down there, but I'm going to be doing this through you. We seem to forget that. It's not us doing it. It's God doing it through us. You know, it's kind of like the mouse and the elephant walking on the bridge. That bridge shook, boop, 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 boop. But they got the other end of the bridge still shaking. They get to the other end of the bridge, and the mouse looks up at the elephant and says, well, we sure shook that bridge, didn't we? That mouse didn't shake that bridge. The elephant did, but they win the team. So, number one, he had a little spiritual inferiority complex. He didn't think he met the criteria. Because he no longer was a king, he was a shepherd, which was the lowliest of occupations then. One more excuse, and then we're going to close up. Excuse number two. And God, who are you? Where you been? I mean, I'm here worshiping. You see me go through all these troubles. You see me go through all this, God, 40 years in the wilderness. My own wilderness. 40 years as a king, been through 40 years in my own personal wilderness. Who are you, God? He says, can you imagine that? God, I don't even know you well enough. I don't even know how to even put it in words, God, to describe him to the people and lack conviction concerning his relationship with God. So look, God's response, I am to whom I am. I am who I am. I am ever present. I am everything you need. Matter of fact, God started it. I am that I am. Jesus finished it. I am the bread of life. I am the truth, the way. I am the light. I am the Savior of the world. God started it. Jesus finished it. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps his covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. Man, 1,000 generations, that's a lot. He is God. Yahweh, the self-existent one. He hadn't heard from God in 40 years. He felt the tug of his heart 40 years earlier. It got him in trouble. Didn't realize that the reason it got him in trouble was that tug on his heart was the trigger. The trigger to all of this that he was getting ready to do. Some of y'all don't understand. Some of the things that happened to you, and you go, I was really, really trying. God says, what you did was you just finally pulled the trigger, and now I can put it all in motion so I can use you like I want to. God, where are you at? Right here. I was watching. I was guiding. I was taking care of business. Now let's get on and do something. For him, not me, for him.
You know, I want you to do this for me. We got at least 3 more excuses to go, okay? We'll do it next week. I want you to ask yourself, be honest, don't look at your neighbor, and when I ask you this, it's going to be a tough one. Ask yourself, have I settled into making excuses versus making it happen? Well, I would, but I'm just not good enough. I would, but I really can't do like that first. I would, but, you know, look at what I've been through. I would, but I spent 40 years in the wilderness. I would, but you don't know the honored people I work with. Think of all the excuses. Gideon said, my family's the least in Israel, and I'm the least in them. Here goes the excuses. God said, I'm here to use you, Gideon. So, have you settled into making excuses versus making it happen? It gets me when I hear people talking to other people, and I start hearing the excuses. Not reasons, excuses. When I hear reasons, that's fine. Like I said before, but I hear people just start making excuses for others, just excuses. My mind and my ears just shut off in the conversation. Shuts off. I walk away. I hear people talk, I might not even be in the conversation, but I'm hearing all of a sudden excuses start going. Once I start hearing excuses, I go, okay, I got something to do. Just got to camp here for a little minute. So have you settled? I worked with one of the engineers at Fountain. And he was a make it happen kind of guy. He got slapped so hard. Engineers, we got slapped anyway because if it was good, we got no credit. If it was bad, we got all the credit, whether it was us or not. And this guy had been hit one time after another, after another, after another, but he kept on getting up swinging. And I was so amazed at him, and I tried to do the same thing, just keep on swinging. And then I watched him settle. And as he settled, which was the easy way, his excellence started falling. His achievements started getting smaller. And people would ask him at our meetings, and I started hearing excuses. I'd go to myself, God help that man. Help him. Get back to his excellence. Next question. Is my default, talk about us, is my default become search for someone to blame or seek to take responsibility? It's easy to find somebody to blame. Usually in a family, we're doing some counseling now and some psychology in just a minute, because it's also biblical. Usually in a family, the family has a family scapegoat. Biblically, what a scapegoat was you took the goat who was innocent, and you took your sins and your faults, and you put on that goat, and you run him out. Run him out of the camp. He was a scapegoat. Because he hadn't done anything wrong. It wasn't his fault. But you put stuff that was your fault, put it on him. Symbolically, and run him out. Families. And scapegoats.
There's a certain person, when something happens, they always want to get blamed. They might have anything to do with it, but they get the blame. They took the wheel. I really don't want to look for a scapegoat. I don't want to be a scapegoat. I want to take responsibility for my life, for everybody in the ministry. I want to take responsibility and watch what God will do. Because remember, a man is good at making excuses. It's seldom good at anything else. Can God use you? The next time that you think God can't use you, I want to show you something here. Ready? God can't use you. He used Noah. Noah got drunk. He used Abraham. Abraham thought he was too old. Jacob, he was a liar. You know what he just said to Moses, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He didn't say Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Sometimes he says Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Israel is when Jacob finally had a meeting with God and dealt with this problems that he had, the deceiving. Because Jacob means hill catcher. It means deceiver. Israel means prince with God. When God is going to Moses, and Moses got all his excuses, he says, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the deceiver, the conniver, the person always trying to get things to his advantage. Joseph was abused. Moses was a murderer. Gideon was afraid. Rahab was a prostitute. Jeremiah and Timothy were way too young, they thought. David had an affair and was a murderer. Jonah ran from God. Peter denied Christ. Zacchaeus thought he was too small. Paul was too religious, even he was a murderer. He had guys killed, families broke up, they lost their jobs, their houses were taken from them, they were destroyed. Think of those people that God used mightily. And the greatest one of all, Lazarus is dead. God still used him. I think about that every time. Or good places with my team, Bethany Bracelet, and God's got this, and this one today says, either way I win. All of us have been dead for years now. Every week, I can't tell you how many things I give away. I've given away over 900, maybe 1,000 by now. Lazarus, even though he was dead, God still used him. Now, no more excuses. Next question, no more excuses. God can use you to your full potential. Yes. You know that? Besides, remember this, you aren't the message. You're just the message. Wow. I don't care today, I'm just the messenger. God's got this. You can have results, or you can have excuses, but not both. Here's your challenge for this week. This week's challenge. Refuse to look for excuses. Instead, look for reasons to get it done. This will change your life. And it will change your effectiveness. I'm gonna mention this later on because I got a sermon on it, but I just want to say, I found out I had a nickname I found. I didn't know, I mean, they called me the preacher and all that, but I had a nickname. The high ups gave me a nickname. I was their chief problem solver, but they gave me a nickname. And the first time I heard it, I got kind of offended. Then I said, wait a minute, that's awesome.
Here's my nickname. It said, give it the Bulldog. First time I started Bulldog, right to start with, he got,
what?
Then it hit me. You know, well, the British flag is the Bulldog, and there was the Bulldog, and their mascot's the Bulldog. You know why the British, their mascot was the Bulldog? The Bulldog has an underbite. The Bulldog is one of the, it's got a very powerful grip, and it's one of the only dogs that can bite you and not have to release you to breathe. You can just keep on holding on. Seemed like for an eternity. And I went and asked the COO one day, I said, so why are you calling it Bulldog? He said, because when you sink your teeth into it, you're not letting go until it's fixed. You're a no excuse kind of guy. And I like it. Remember, there's a difference in a reason and an excuse. God knows there's a difference in a reason. And it's just one up here. Random place of salt. God knows there's a difference between a reason and an excuse. You see, Moses, he didn't see everything. He didn't know those 40 years in the desert was preparation for what he was about to do. Because he was getting ready to go in the wilderness another time for another 40 years. And he was going to have a whole bunch of people, a couple million people. And he was going to have to lead them, shepherd them, king, lead, shepherd, guide. And so that 40 years was crucial. The first 40 is one other thing that got him into Egypt again. But the shepherd's wife got him through the wilderness. The next 40 years. God's got you. God's got you. God's got you. He knows what he's doing. Trust him. Everybody stand. You know, one of the things I think about all the time as far as excuses is somebody comes to me and says, can you please help me? Can you counsel me? Can you help me get through this problem? And I'll go, sure, not a problem. And we'll spend hour after hour after hour talking about it. And I said, okay, I need you to go home. And I got two sheets of paper here with stuff on. I need you to read this and start applying it to your life. And I'll see him a week later. And I'll say, did you read it? 75% of the time, you know what the answer is? I didn't have time. I guess I tell people when they tell me that, you start going, there, and it'll be okay, I quit. Now when people say, I don't have time, you know what I tell them? Let's change that to I didn't make time. This is an amazing thing that God's done for all of us. We've all got 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. All of us. Now, some of us are busier than others to have more responsibility. I'm not crazy. I know that some people have very little responsibility. Some have a lot of responsibility. But I don't have time is probably the biggest excuse that I hear in the Christian world. I don't have time. Did you read that book? I don't have time. Well, I have to see you. A ball game. Did you see that movie? Yeah, I read it. I got three movies. I read it. I said, well, did you read that a little bit? I didn't have time. But you had time to watch those three movies. You had time to go to that ball game. Your life's in shambles and you really need help, but you don't have time. Read that paper. This week, don't look for excuses. Confuse them. Look for reasons to get it done. And take out your vocabulary, I didn't have time. Take it out. Throw it away. Now I tell people, if they said, did you do that? And I'll go, well, I didn't make time. Not I didn't have time, I didn't make time. And if you can do that, one right there, your excuse wagon will start to take off and leave. Watch what God will do for you. I know this here might not have been the easiest, but I promise you this is fertilizer that you're going to grow from this. If you'll get it in your heart, you will grow, 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 grow. And you're going to see something happen in your life that you thought was dead and gone. And God's going to raise it back up. You got to trust Him. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're here today, and you don't feel like you're as close to God as you should be, but you want to get closer, but you raise that hand, nobody's looking. Bless them, Lord, bless them, Lord, bless them. Maybe you're here today, and you had it all together, then God puts you in the wilderness, and now you're thinking, not me. Nope. Didn't realize that God was upping your stock. He was doing something special for you that you didn't even realize and see. If you're in here and you're in that wilderness, first off, I want you to know it's not a stop sign, it's a speed bump. And number two, you're not being deloaded, you're being promoted. God is doing something in you that can't be done any other way. You can't judge it by your eyes, you have to judge it by His. And you may never see His until you get to heaven. If you're here today, and you're in that wilderness, nobody looking around, I'm here to tell you, God's doing something special for you, although you can't see it right now. You put that hand up and say, just pray for me. Just pray for me. I just need prayer that I'm going to that wilderness and I need God. Some of you just started. Others, you're getting ready to step out. Throw away that excuse, I don't have time. Because that'll kill you. Let's pray together. Father, I love you. I praise your name. I thank you for your grace. I thank you for your mercy. I thank you, God, that you give us chance after chance after chance. And it never stops.
And it never stops.
Until we take that last breath.
Until we take that last breath.
I ask you right now.
I ask you right now.
To help me.
To help me.
To embrace you.
To embrace you.
In my wilderness. And know that this wilderness is not a stop sign, but a speed bump. And I thank you.
that you love me enough to let me in. Ask you also, God, to use me and help me to quit using the excuse I did have time. I thank you for it. I thank you, God, for your grace and your mercy. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. And we're going to say the Lord's Prayer, and then Brother Ben dismisses the prayer. Ready? Who brought us here?
Our Father.
Our Father.
Heaven.
Hallelujah.
Right.
Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, please help us to take excuses out of our vocabulary so that we not use an excuse for why we didn't get something done. We get out and we do it. For it is your will that we be protected people. In Jesus' name. And Lord, help us to meet that goal. For everywhere we go, people see us, they will see you. In Jesus' name we pray.